Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Great, what a blessing to be here this evening. We just had a laugh this afternoon, was it this yesterday? My children, 5, 3, 1. Okay, remember? Abigail, David, Emily. We got it right this time. So they're learning about superheroes. They heard this song at school. This Afrikaans song about superheroes. Have you heard it? It's a little bit embarrassing, but in any case, they've heard it at school. And now they know the names of these superheroes, although they don't really have a clue what they're all about. It's really amusing. So I asked David the other day, so who's this Batman guy? You know, is it like a Flatermace man? You know? And he was like, what? No, man, it's Batman. And I was asking, so what does he do? And he didn't know. he's never seen anything about Batman. And then I asked him, is he a good guy or a bad guy? You know? And then I really threw him because he was just like, what? You know, could he be a bad guy? In any case, it's such a laugh. But then you got this T-shirt the other day that had a different superhero on that you hadn't seen before, the Flash. Okay, and I was trying to explain who the Flash was, but then he got it wrong. He was saying Flush. So I don't know if there's a new superhero name now. I don't know if it's taken, but he's talking about the Flash. Okay, so please excuse him if you hear him saying that. Actually, at one stage, Abigail had to dress up like a superhero for a birthday party, and she wanted to pick her own superhero. So she also wanted to say the Flash, but I wanted her to be the Flash. And then she heard Splash, so so she was the Splash for the party. Any case, let's just pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your presence, God. We open our hearts. Lord, we don't take this for granted, Lord, that we are able to be in your presence, Lord, that we are able to hear your word, and that, Holy Spirit, you are here as our teacher, Lord. We thank you that you pay the price, Lord, that we are able to know you in this way, God. So we just declare right now that our desire is to know you, and our desire is to be more like you. And our desire is for your name to be exalted and lifted high in this place this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I started chatting about being adopted into God's family last week, and I want us to continue a little bit on that. I'm just going to do a very quick recap. We started looking at the fact that we are born in sin. We are born with a sinful nature. And we've all got this in common. We can't do anything about it. We can do something about it, you know. But we are born inherently as sinful people. Right from the beginning, God had a plan of redemption for all of mankind. And I want us to quickly look at Ephesians 1 very quickly to recap. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So we looked at that plan of redemption that God had through the ages and how he is inviting us to become a part of his family, to be adopted into his family. We looked at what that adoption means. It's not necessarily an adoption of as an orphan necessarily in that context, although it can be looked and see it like that, but also as a coming of age. And we looked at the example of the prodigal son, and we saw this son sin against his father in a terrible way. He basically dishonored him in a bad way. He demanded all his inheritance, and he took his money, and he went off. Deserted his family, went off and just spent his money and had a great time and all kinds of ungodly stuff. And spent everything he had and came into a really bad space. There was no food. He had barely had a job. He was ended up feeding the pigs. And Jesus tells us this whole story illustrating the love of the Father. Because in that terrible place, the son realizes, hey, look where I've ended up, amongst the pigs, amongst the filth. And he realized that even the slaves at his father's house are way better off. And he decided he's going to go home. He's going to repent towards his father. He's going to repent towards God. And he's going to say, I want to be a slave in your house. I know I can't be a son anymore, but I want to at least be a slave. And then we see here quickly, from verse 21, and his son, this is now as he comes back, and his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And we see this powerful moment where the son is still repenting. And it's actually, scripture says, as he's still afar off, his father sees him coming. It's as if he's been looking out. He's been scanning the horizon daily. Guys, that's the heart of the Father towards us. We're doing our own thing and we go off on a tangent or we lose the plot or he's scanning the horizon. He's waiting for you and I to come home. Amen. And we see that he sees him afar off and he runs to meet him. And right there in his filthy state, you know, he's full of pig manure, he stinks, he's probably been traveling for a couple of days at least. He's not in a good state, right? And he's starting to repent, and he's probably on his knees, and he's saying, Dad, I know I can't be your son anymore, but you know, I'm not worthy of being your son. And then the father kind of interrupts him, and he embraces him and kisses him, and even in that state, he accepts him. He receives him back. He almost kind of quiets him down and he says, keep quiet. Don't think of that stuff anymore. That's in the past. He says, doesn't say, let's just get some old clothes or something. He says, bring the finest robe. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. We're going to look at what that means. Last week we looked at the robe of the identity that God puts on us as he takes off the filthy rags of our sinful nature. He takes off the filth of our past and our shame and our guilt. He takes that off us and he clothes us with robes of righteousness. He clothes us with royal robes, the perfect life of his son. That we spoke about, that exchange that took place at the cross where the perfect life of Jesus was exchanged for our sin and our filth and our past and our shame and our every curse and every sickness. And where God makes that exchange and he clothes us with royal robes. And how when he looks at us now, he looks at us through the perfect life of his son Jesus. And he accepts us and he receives us home. So this evening, while I was praying before, I felt that, you know, we quickly mentioned the older brother as well last week. And I felt there's some here this evening that are in that more the older brother scenario. And I really feel God wants to really meet with you this evening. Maybe some that have been around church for ages, been faithfully serving. But I feel there's some that feel that they've almost come to a bit of a plateau in their growth in terms of just growing in God. Maybe been feeling like something is stagnating. Not sure why. I felt specifically some that have been serving God for a whole number of years, and you look at people in church and maybe in small group and people that have been saved 2 weeks and they're seeing miracles in their lives and stuff is happening and you're like, wow, Lord, why? What's going on? Why am I not experiencing this stuff? And I just really feel that God wants to meet with you this evening. So please just keep your heart open. Amen. If that's you this evening, I really believe God wants to do something special in your heart. Amen. Okay, so let's this evening we're going to look at The ring and the sandals, just what does that mean in terms of God wanting to adopt us into His family? God inviting us to become a part of the family. Okay, now firstly, the ring speaks of it's kind of a signet ring, right? It wasn't just any ring, it was probably a ring that would identify you as being part of this specific clan, in this specific household, and I don't know if they did it at that stage, but later years they used the ring to seal transactions, to put the mark of that family or that crest on a letter or communication or contracts or stuff like that. So the father was saying, I'm not only receiving you as a son and as an heir, but I'm also receiving you as a partner, as a somebody that can transact on my behalf, somebody that can join what the family trade or business is, somebody that I'm going to trust to represent me. So that ring wasn't just something nice. It was the father saying, I'm going to delegate authority to you. I'm going to trust you, and I want to allow you to represent me. In a similar way, the father, as he's inviting us to join his family, he's wanting us to represent him. Isn't that a bit of a scary thought to you? I'm thinking, Lord, have you thought this through? Did you think this through? That God, in his ultimate wisdom, has chosen to work through us fallible, full of faults, fallible human beings. Isn't that amazing? And he delegates authority to us. And a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about that specifically. But he delegates power and authority to us to transact and to stand in the gap and to intercede and to act on his behalf. He says in scriptures, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. He says, whatever you bind in on earth will be bound in heaven. He's given us great authority to wield that delegated authority according to his will on the earth. I don't know, sometimes it feels to me that we hear this, but do we really live it? Do we really grab a hold of that on a daily basis? I have to confess, I'm often the first one to forget to ask somebody to pray for me if I need healing. And sometimes my children remind me. Isn't that amazing? But, you know, we grab a bottle of pills or we just, you know, press through whatever the headache or whatever it is. But I really believe there's a dimension that God, there's a fullness that God has prepared for us when we really step into that authority, that power that he has delegated to us. Another place it speaks about delegated authority and power, it speaks about us being witnesses. Again, representing Christ, representing God. Now, the challenge with that is if we are in Christ, if we have been born again, all of us are witnesses, whether we like it or not. All of us represent Him, and all of us have some kind of witness of Him, whether it be a good one or not so good one. Yeah. So I'll leave that out there for you to decide. What kind of witness are you being at the moment? And then I want to look as quickly at Ephesians chapter 1 from 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, whom is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This is another thing that this ring means. In the scriptures we see the Holy Spirit, one of the symbols being used for the Holy Spirit is that of the down payment, the promise, the seal of what is to come. The word in the Greek is the arabon. It's the same word used for an engagement ring, down payment, something I'll give you to guarantee what is to come. So when we are adopted into his family, we are able to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. been poured out on the earth the day of Pentecost, and we are able to experience His presence and His power in and through our lives permanently. Isn't that amazing? But think of it like this: it's amazing that the same word they use for an engagement ring is a promise of the covenant, the promise of the fulfillment of the covenant that is to come. Now, guys, we've had a lot of engagements in church lately. Praise the Lord! Lots of new rocks. You see the ladies, you know, worshiping in a new dimension. And it's like, whoa, you know, be careful with that thing. But gentlemen, just know that you can be in a relationship and it's blessed and everything, but until there's a rock on the finger, that doesn't mean a lot. Eh? I'm just saying. Don't worry, don't stress. I remember when we were finishing studies and starting to work way back, you know, now and then you would notice somebody getting a bit thin, one of the guys, you know. You don't see him on the social scene. Anything that costs money, you don't see him there. When you go visit his house, there's not a lot of food there. It's just like the bare minimum. And then the ring comes out later and you realize, this is what's been happening. It's been saving up, you know. Bread and water, nothing else to make it happen. Praise God. I remember when I was saving up for a ring, I was a bus driver at the time. It was a great job. Now, I was running a small transport company for the church, and I must admit it wasn't a great salary, but praise the Lord. But I wasn't paying tax monthly, pay-as-you-earn type of thing, so I had to save up my tax throughout the year, and I ended up spending all my tax money on the ring. Don't stress, the Lord provided for the tax as well. It's not funny. Okay. But anyway, so the Lord is basically saying the measure of the Holy Spirit, the measure of His presence, the measure of His power that we are experiencing right now is only a taste of what we're going to experience in eternity. It's the down payment of what we will experience when we meet Him face to face. It's just a guarantee that I'm sending Him my Spirit. It's a seal of the promise. And I feel that's one of the key things of this evening. If you have not been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, if you have not come to a place in your relationship with God where you have a real living also relationship with the Holy Spirit, then I really feel I want to pray for you this evening. But we'll do that at the end. Okay. So that the seal of promise, the guarantee of the inheritance that has already been purchased through the blood of Jesus, that inheritance that Christ has already paid for, that the Holy Spirit is the seal of that inheritance. Let's go on to the next one, 1 Samuel. If you go one more, it'll be more. Yeah, there we go. In Samuel, this is where the prophet Samuel comes to anoint David as the next king of Israel. David is still a young man. He's actually basically a boy still. When Samuel asked to see all of the sons, that they forgot about him, okay? They didn't even think of him. So that kind of gives you an idea of his status in the family. He was just out there with the sheep kind of thing, okay? And then Samuel said, no, it's none of these. Are there any other sons? And then, oh, yeah, there's this little one, you know? And they called him. And then verse 13, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David's life was never the same again. Now, in the Old Testament, we see this, that only kings and priests and prophets were anointed by the Holy Spirit for this specific office. And we see that in the life of David, that massive, right from that moment, his life was different. We see him come against Goliath. We see incredible things happening through his life. Yes, incredible low points as well, that we see the powerful hand of God upon his life. And guys, again, I want to say that in my life, I experienced this. I I did have a relationship with God before even hearing about the Holy Spirit, before even knowing about the power of the Holy Spirit. I was born again, and I had a relationship with God. But I can't express the complete transformation that happened in my life when I was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I was transformed. And yes, I did have a relationship with God. Yes, I was born again. Yes, there was some fruit. There was a big struggle. It was a lot of hard work. It felt like I was doing a lot of stuff on my own strength. And I must admit to you, it was a bit of an up and down journey to that point. And I really, like I said before, I really feel if you can relate to that, I really feel there's a grace for you to receive that empowerment of the Holy Spirit this evening. And you know, I remember receiving the gift of praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues, and it was the weirdest thing for me. I must be really straight with you guys. I came from a really conservative church background, so this freaked me out properly. Okay, I got like two syllables, and I thought, no, this is wrong. This is weird. And I remember going, you know, really doubting: is this from God? Is this really cool? Is this a blessing? And I went back to Scripture, and I really had a conviction that God said, "This is a blessing. I want to bless you." And I had a look again in Scripture, and I saw, yes, it is here. Can't deny it. The whole New Testament is full of it. And then I started just being faithful with my two syllables. Guys, my life has never been the same. It's just that we cannot be victorious in this life without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Can I have an amen? I feel, you know, the sermon might be a bit different from this morning. I have such an urgency in my heart that God wants to stir in us an urgency to know His Spirit, to know a communion and an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I remember one of the trips we had to India. I've been there a couple of times on short-term missions. Now, India is a bit of a different kettle of fish, guys. Feels like you're on the devil's doorstep there. There's lots of demonic activity. I'm freaking a lot of people out maybe this evening. The one evening we were having a prayer meeting on the second floor, and then a couple of the ladies saw a demon look in the window. And we were on the second floor. Yeah, so there's a height problem there. It couldn't have been a person. In any case, there's a lot of demonic activity. But I remember us seeing God do incredible miracles. And we were not the team of miracle evangelist guys. We were just a team of young working guys and girls and students. And just not some of us not saved very long either. But I just remember God honoring our prayers. And one of the trips specifically, we had a couple of meetings where we prayed for people to be healed, and we didn't get a lot of feedback. Obviously, there's a big language barrier, which doesn't help. But we prayed for a lot of people, and we didn't get a lot of feedback. So we were like, "Oh, you know, praise God." You just trust God, but you don't know. And then I remember us coming back to the same church the next year, and as we were doing ministry and stuff, it happened like five or six times that the pastor would say, "Oh yeah, I remember this lady. She's the one that her back was healed last time you were here." I was like, "What? Really? Why didn't you say something?" You know? And then he'd introduce us to somebody. "You remember this guy? Yeah, you know, he had this condition and he's been healed ever since." And I was like, "What?" You know? And this just happened again and again. And people came up to us, and we were able just to, 1 year later, able to hear these incredible stories of God just healing people and restoring and transforming lives. And we were astounded. And I was just, had a chuckle because, you know, God, I really believe He expects us to move in obedience even when we can't see the fruit always. Amen. It's tough, but it's just keep on doing it. Remember, I don't know if you heard about Smith Wigglesworth. He's one of the generals of the faith. He saw, I don't know how many people raised from the dead. Quite a few. Between 10 and 20 or something like that. I can't remember. Does anybody know the number? Lots. Okay. Any case, but somebody once asked him, you know, how does this work? How have you seen so many people raised from the dead? In other words, praying for dead people and then they become alive again. How does this work? And then the guy said, listen, if you've prayed for as many corpses as I've prayed for, you'd also see some raised from the dead. But he just wouldn't stop. I've prayed for one dead guy, and unfortunately he's still dead. But he just kept on going. He just kept on taking the scripture, taking the promise of God, and saying, I will keep on praying for dead people. And the point here is that as we keep on responding to the Word, responding to the Holy Spirit, laying our hands on the sick, laying our hands on the dead, God's going to be faithful. Amen? So don't stop if it didn't work the first time. Maybe that's for somebody. That's for free. It's not part of the sermon. Okay, let's see. Where are we now? All right, John chapter 7. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water. Guys, sometimes it feels like, you know how sometimes people say, I'm really going through a dry period spiritually. I'm saying, how is that possible? I've said it myself, okay, so maybe a confession. But how is that possible? If God says, rivers of living water will flow from my innermost being. I think it's more a problem with positioning. If you're experiencing drought, you must go where the rain is. You agree? Because somewhere it's raining. And where Jesus is, it's probably raining. I'm not saying it's always going to be amazing. Obviously, we go through tough times. We go through trials. But rivers of living water flow from our innermost being as we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. The picture I have is of this big pipe of God's power and blessing and healing and provision, whatever, His love, His presence. And we, as it just comes from God, it rushes through our lives to everybody around us. It's not just for us. It comes through. And we are blessed, but the rivers of living water flow from our innermost being with the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we've got lots of medical students here this evening. Guys, I really have in my heart that God wants to stir something. Doctors and medical students and whoever in that direction. Stir an expectation and a faith in our hearts. It's often in the place where we know the most and we've had the most training. It's often in that place that God wants to say to us, let's do it differently. Did you remember when He said to the fisherman, let's do it differently? He's a carpenter. Okay, can you imagine this thing? This carpenter there from nearby town, he's telling the guys, listen, no, let's not do it like this. I know you've been fishing your whole life. I know this is your trade. This is your business. You know it inside out. You know this part of the sea. You know the wind. You know the tides. You know everything. But I want you to do it there. Throw the net that side. I'm sure there must have been a little bit of a, you know what, we've been doing this all night now. But the guys actually listened to him. I really believe there's a place where in our expertise, in our training, stuff we've been trained in, educated in, have experience in God, Jesus wants to come through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, let's listen to me. Let's do it like this. Guys, you know how much self-control it takes to listen to that still small voice in that place where we are strong? I believe that's for somebody here this evening. God wants you to listen to His still small voice. Even in that place where you are strong. Amen. Just, if we're looking now in terms of the sandals, the father gives him a robe, he gives him a ring on his finger, and he puts sandals on his feet. Sandals refer to destiny. Ephesians chapter 2, let's quickly look at that, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Guys, there's such a lot going on. Such a lot of ministry happening around God's plan for your life. God's call, the ministry that has called you to, your best life now. There's such a lot of stuff happening out there, and that's really amazing. But I really have a conviction this evening that God has blessed us and has called us and He has redeemed us and He's welcoming us into His family for a very specific purpose and a very specific reason. He's created us, yes, to glorify His name, yes, to represent Him, but He's created us also for good works. Amen? That He has prepared beforehand. There's this little bit here that I want to read from Luke chapter 2, on the life of Jesus when He was a young boy. He went with his parents to the festival in Jerusalem, and they had spent a couple of days there. And on their way home, his parents realized he's not with them anymore. He's missing. They looked everywhere. They couldn't find him. They had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And they found him in the temple. They were quite upset. They said, "What are you doing? Why did you go missing? We were looking everywhere." I can relate. Kids just disappear. Anyway, so... And he said, listen to his response. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" We see a young Jesus here being absolutely confident and having no confusion about why he is on earth. He's meant to be about his Father's business. Not Joseph, his father, but his Father. And you know, the picture again is of God the Father adopting us into His family, giving us, putting a ring on our finger, saying, I don't want you just to be in the house. I want you to be a partner in the family business. And it's really on my heart that we would come to a place. You know, sometimes when we phone each other, or you phone somebody, ask him, "What's going on? What are you doing?" I actually want to answer sometimes, "You know what I'm doing. You don't have to ask me what I'm doing. I'm about my Father's business. That's what I'm about. That's what my life is about. You don't have to, if you ask me what's happening in your life, why, what's the big thing at the moment, I want my answer to be the same. God, you know what my life is about. There's only one thing. And it's going to be the same next time you call. I'm about my Father's business." I want to throw that question out to us this evening. Where are you? At your work or your studies or wherever you are you about the Father's business? Are you accepting His invitation to become a partner, to become a co-worker with Christ, to join Him in His pursuit of His kingdom coming in our city and in our nation? Are you being about the Father's business? At the moment, we're busy renovating and we're almost there. The end is in sight. Praise the Lord. There's dust everywhere. I was just telling somebody before, you know when you walk on tiles and there's dust, you walk barefoot? You know that crunchy thing? Yes, that freaks me out. It's just too much. Eh? It's everywhere, guys. I'm like sweeping the whole day and it just doesn't get better. In any case, praise God. The end is in sight. But I was so convicted the other day that even amongst the chaos of what we're doing now, guys building and guys coming and going, and I just felt God saying, we can't lose sight of the Father's business. What does He want to do in the lives of the workmen coming, contractors, the guys that deliver? What is the Father's business? What is He busy with? Am I engaging in that, or am I just trying to survive and trying to sort out the chaos and trying to make a plan. My question is, are we about the Father's business? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And let's look at 1 Corinthians also. 9 verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Talks about us being thoroughly prepared and equipped for every good work. And it uses the example of an athlete or a boxer. I know we've got some really hardcore athletes in church. I really respect you guys. There's a lot of training that goes in there, a lot of preparation. I used to be an athlete back in the day. Yeah, now turning into a role model, praise the Lord. In any case, when we look at sport and we look at career-wise and we look at studies, it's not unusual that we spend a lot of time and resource and money preparing ourselves for stuff. Recently they had that Ironman thing again. Have you heard of that? It's ridiculous. Has anybody here done the Ironman? Some people there. Okay, no, it's not ridiculous. It's really cool. But it's crazy the distances these guys do. I have a friend. His name is Jan Kort. He works at HQ, Shofar HQ. He will forgive me for saying this, but he doesn't look like an athlete at all. He often looks a little bit chubby, and he doesn't have any calves. Please don't tell him I said this. You have to edit that one out. Okay. Anyway, so yeah, it's really interesting because I think 2 months ago he said he decided he wants to do the Ironman. He's done like 6 now. Okay, but he's not a normal guy. But for the normal guy, it takes a massive amount of preparation and training and technique and all that stuff. But my question this evening, are you and I prepared and fit and ready for every good work? Do we put the same focus and time and effort and faith into being equipped for every good work? You know, you hear these slogans, people encourage themselves, I want to be fit by 30 or 20 or whatever, wherever you're at, 40 maybe for me. But let's turn it up. So, are you fit for what God wants you to do right now? Guys, to be honest, there were times in my life, if I look back now, I realize I was not completely ready. And I'm not saying we have to be perfect before God uses us. I'm saying, am I available? And am I saying, yes, God, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, let's do it. Or am I just running after my own stuff? I remember before big game or before a race or before whatever, we used to, you know, guys used to say, listen, how are you feeling? Are you ready? Are you fit? Do you feel strong? I want to ask this the same. Are you ready? Are you prepared for every good work? Are you fit? I really believe there's a time that we're coming into as the body of Christ where we're going to be ready. We'll have to be ready for what God wants to do. If there's ever been a time where you start praying for our nation, guys, now is a good time. Maybe join us on the 22nd in Bloemfontein. God is doing stuff in our nation, guys. I just maybe throw this in as a side note. I used to be negative about South Africa. I used to have my doubts about God's plan and purpose. And then a long time ago, we started doing this. I did the first one. It was the end of 99. We started this thing. We cycled around the country and we prayed for the nation. Cycled around the borders of the country, 5,000 kilometers, stopping to pray in every day. Guys, as we went around the borders of the nation, Brahm was with us on the one trip. As we cycled around praying, we experienced the heart and the love of God for our nation and His purpose and His plan and His destiny for our nation. And I promise you, I can never be negative about this nation again. It's been 16 years, but it's still, I'm so convicted of the powerful purpose and plan that God has for this nation. Us to know that His heart, we need to ask Him about it. Amen? And we need to pray that will into being, and we need to speak His promise over our nation, and we need to hear His voice and pray it over our nation. Amen. God is not done with us. Amen? He has a plan, and His redemptive purpose for our nation will come to pass. He's not confused. He's not surprised about where we're at, guys. Let me just throw that up there. When stuff gets chaotic, yeah, Jesus is still on the throne. Isn't that good news? There's no panic buttons in heaven, guys. Whoa, what's going on in South Africa? We didn't see that coming. It's never going to happen. Jesus, God knows the plans He has for us. But it's for us to stand now and to say, Lord, let Your kingdom come. It's for us to engage with Him and to pray His will into being and to hear His voice and to prophesy His word over our nation. Amen. Okay, I'm like way off tangent now. Let's just get back. So my question is, are we positioning ourselves to be thoroughly equipped, fit, ready, prepared for good works? It speaks of this athlete running the race to win, running not with uncertainty. If you want to run with certainty, you need to know the course. There's nothing worse to run a race if you're not sure where to go. I promise you. Cross country. You used to run cross country. If you get lost, it's the worst thing. Because every step you take, you're expending energy and you're not sure whether you're going in the right direction. It's just terrible. Or in the defense force, doing training, we were in the bush there, doing fast bait, and You lose your bearings. It's not cool, guys, because you're expending a lot of energy carrying like huge things and you're going in the wrong direction. In other words, you're going to have to come back again. Anyways, but he says, I run not with uncertainty. I know where I need to go. I'm throwing that out there. Do you run with certainty? I know what God wants me to do. We have 5 minutes, guys. Can I have another 5 minutes to finish? There's 5 minutes. It's 10 minutes, 20. Okay, cool. We're still good. So I remember when I was wrestling with God about what He wants me to do. And guys, I can't explain. It was really a difficult time in my life. I had a great plan, okay? I was going for it. I was in the Air Force. I was going to be a test pilot. I had it all planned. It was going well, right? Except the studies was a bit dodgy, but in any case. And then God started working with me. He started, you know, convicting me. And I remember wrestling with Him a lot after church. Often I would be just weeping before God, saying, Lord, I really want to know Your will for my life. I want to run with certainty. I want to run with conviction. I don't want to just hope for the best. And I remember coming to really a place of desperation to know His will. And I just thought about this again this afternoon, but it's often the breakthrough that we're looking for comes not at the high point, not at the point where we feel our best. It often comes when we are at the lowest point, where there's nothing left. We have no answers. And I remember wrestling with God and having no answers and just saying, Lord, I'm desperate to know Your will. I'm desperate to be in the center of Your will. I want to be where You want me to be. I want to hear Your voice and I want to run with certainty. And I prayed it enough times that God actually changed my heart and I was able to lay down some dreams and lay down some ambitions. And then everything just fell apart. You know, we often think, you know, when we pray that prayer, somebody suddenly, it's all this amazing stuff is going to happen. But in my case, everything just went wrong. I lost my job, kind of. I resigned. Because I couldn't study anymore. I didn't have much of a choice, so I resigned. Resigning meant I had a lot of debt. So within a day or two, my life was completely different. I was, in all respects, when you look at circumstance, really in a bad place. But in fact, my breakthrough had come because God was hearing my prayer and He was starting to direct my steps. So I was no longer in the Air Force, so we sorted that one out quickly. Engineering was something of the past. I wasn't able to continue my studies at the university. And I had a huge load of debt. Sounds like a good start. But God came and He directed my steps. And maybe that's for somebody here this evening, but I really have in my heart that as we open our hearts, and as we become humble ourselves before Him, and as we wrestle with God, He wants us to run with certainty. He wants us to run with conviction. He doesn't show us the whole picture. In fact, at that stage, I didn't have a clue what God was doing. I didn't know anything about He was going to call me to ministry. I was just saying, oh, God, let's just do this one step at a time, you know? Like you walk through a minefield. And the defense was, they taught us how to walk through a minefield. Something like this. You just close your ears. And then you... Okay, it's not that late yet. But... I really feel there's some guys here this evening that are wrestling with questions. God, what have You got prepared for me? And I really feel that what God wants to say is, my son, my daughter, do not put a lid, or don't put what I'm able to do through your life. Don't put any limitations on what I'm able to do through your life. Don't limit what I want to do through your life. Don't think because of your past, don't think because of your sin or stuff that has happened that suddenly I'm limited to what I'm able to do through your life. God says, take away the box, take away the lid. Nothing is impossible. Amen? And I look at a room like this, I'm so expectant in the Spirit. You know, when the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. And those 120 people turned the whole world upside down within a couple of years by the power of the Holy Spirit. Literally, they went as far as India and I don't know where in Africa and all over the place. They covered the known world with the gospel. They turned the whole world upside down through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I look at you guys this evening, I know God is able to do incredible things. Nation leaders, world changers, I see history makers, people that will change the course of history as we pursue His purpose. As we lay down our own dreams and we say, Lord, I lay down my life and I take up my cross. Follow You and I run with certainty the race that You have put before me. Let Your kingdom come. Let's stand this evening. We're going to quickly hand out the communion so long. And then we're going to have communion together. I feel there's some specific people I want to pray for this evening. I specifically felt there's some of us here this evening that I was praying, and I felt there's some here this evening that feel like a second-rate citizen in the kingdom. Maybe a bit like a stepson or daughter in the house of God. Maybe somebody that, yes, you're there and you know you're part of the family, but you eat in the kitchen when the others are in the dining room, type of effort. Or, you know, you've seen the amazing blessing of God in others' lives, and you know you're saved, but it's as if you're thinking, you don't think of yourself as an heir and a co-heir with Christ. And somehow the enemy has managed to convince you that although you're born again, you do not have access to the blessings and favor of God like other Christians. Maybe you don't receive healing and provision like you've seen others. I feel the Lord wants to stop that lie in your heart right now. And if that's you this evening, I believe God wants to shift something in your heart, and He wants to deliver you from that. And I believe He wants to embrace you and receive you and affirm you as His child and His co-heir with Christ. And if that's you this evening, I want to pray for you afterwards. And the second thing I felt praying is, let me just double check. As I mentioned the elder brother, if you've been around church for many years, but you feel you've stagnated and you often look at younger believers and you think, God is doing so many things, but there's nothing going on in my life. And there's almost this bit of resentment in your heart. I really believe this evening, God wants to open your eyes again. He wants to show you the promised land. He wants to show you again, reaffirm His promise, reaffirm His purpose. The third group of people I really feel I want to pray for. And I need your focus here for a moment. So I also feel that there's some here this evening that you've come from a background of being accepted when you perform. Maybe in your family, maybe at school, maybe studies, maybe at work, whatever, wherever it comes from, there's been a pattern in your life that you only feel accepted when your performance is up to scratch. When you've achieved something, or you've been the best, or you've had the highest marks, or you've achieved, you've performed up to scratch, then you feel worth something. I really feel God wanting to speak into every heart this evening, saying, my son, my daughter, you qualify because of the blood of Jesus. Not because of your good works, not because of your achievement, not because of your performance, not because of your cum laude, or whatever it is, but you qualify because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. Because I love you so much that I sent my son to take your sin, to take your pain, to take your shame and your guilt, to take it upon himself. That is why you can come. That is why I accept you. That is why you are good enough. That's why you're worthy, because of the blood of Jesus. You're worthy. Not because of what you have done. Not because of what you've achieved. But because of the perfect life of Christ that was laid down.
Got this joy.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.